This morning's scripture is from 1 Peter 3:13 through 18. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteousness for the unrighteousness. In order to bring you to God, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. For those of you who are online with us, please let us know you're here if you haven't already by going ahead and filling out that comment card or commenting below. We are in the final week of the series that we have been exploring called Greater Things, where we have been exploring John's Gospel. And the first text that we read on that very first week was from John chapter 14 in his farewell discourse to his disciples. He was preparing the disciples for his death, and he said in the midst of that moment, he said, "You will do even greater things than I have done. You will do greater things than these." And as I've been saying each week, that's kind of one of those statements that's hard to believe and to understand. But the reason that Jesus is able to make that claim is because of the promise that he says next. There are many things in life that are hard to believe. It's hard to know in our world what is true and what is false. Anyone else? Yes? It's hard to know what rules to follow, what things to practice, what to do given certain situations, and everyone has a different opinion about it, right? I would say that if you had two people in a room, one from each of the major political parties, and I were in the middle and I was like, the sky is blue, somebody on one side would be like, no, it's pink, and the other side would say, no, it's green, right? Like, that's just how far apart we are in the midst of belief. Now, there are other things in our lives that are hard to believe simply because they seem so unreal that it couldn't possibly be true. For example, I found some fun scientific facts. Couldn't find a math problem this week, just didn't work out, sorry. And last week's was such a bust, so I was just like, I'm not gonna go there again. Some of the scientific facts that I found, so if somebody can debunk these, please let me know. But there is an octopus that has 3 hearts, 9 brains, and blue blood. Can you believe that? That seems insane. There's enough DNA in your body to stretch from the sun all the way to Pluto and back 17 times. I don't believe that. That seems crazy, right? Another fun fact, there are 8 times as many atoms in a teaspoon of water than there are tablespoons of water in the whole Atlantic Ocean. Also seems impossible to believe. I did look that one up. Like, I found this, like, fun science fact site, but I did look that one up because that one was, I was like, no. But it's true, according to the internet. Okay. But there are things that are hard to believe. Now, all of these things we can prove scientifically, right? Like, there's somebody out there who has done this work, who has measured these things, who has dissected said octopus, and has discovered that this is, in fact, true. But our faith is a little different. our faith is not something you can dissect or put under a microscope. It's not something that you can enter into a computer spreadsheet or figure out with a statistics problem. Our belief comes through experiences that we share and through the experiences of others, but also through this faith that we have that what Jesus told us is true. And sometimes it's a faith that we cannot explain, and it's a faith that is often hard to articulate. Now, I don't know where you are in your faith journey right now, but there are some of you who may have lost some enthusiasm since the first time you became a Christian. Maybe you no longer feel the same joy that you felt when you were younger, or the same joy that you felt the first time you served someone, or experienced a song that just brought you to your knees. Maybe that no longer happens. Maybe you no longer get that fuzzy feeling you get when you do the work of God. Maybe you're struggling to believe because your body is tired. Your health has worsened, maybe physically or mentally. And so you don't have that same sort of gumption to be able to have a spiritual renewal. Maybe you're in a place that you're like, that was a mistake because now my pastor asked me to do all sorts of things all the time. If I didn't believe in this, I could get out of more stuff, right? Maybe you're thinking, maybe all that I've done my whole life is for nothing. Did I actually do any good work? Anyone in that place? I sometimes think that about my job. Did I go to seminary for 5 years? Was it worth it? Are hearts actually changed? Are people actually transformed? Is the power of God actually working? As Jesus is preparing to go to Jerusalem to offer this farewell discourse to his disciples, I often wonder if the disciples were having the same sorts of feelings. What's next? What did we get ourselves into for the past 3 years? That was really cool when we saw Jesus walking on water, but now? Man, that was an exciting time to be alive, to be with my friends. But now he's going. I don't want to be a part of this anymore. This isn't fun for me. Well, if Jesus isn't here, could I possibly continue to share his message? These are all the sorts of things that might be going on in the disciples' minds. And so they start asking questions about belief. The word belief in the Greek, the Greek verb here is pistuo. I think that's how you say it. If anybody is a Greek scholar in here, please correct me. If not, we'll just move on. But that word is translated as believe. And in John's gospel alone, it occurs dozens of times, way more than any of the other gospels. And over and over and over again throughout John's gospel, Jesus invites people, both in the text and also us reading the text, to believe in him, to believe with him, and to believe beyond him. To believe Jesus is hard. It means that we have to believe that God is dwelling in him, right? It means that we have to believe that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. And to believe in Jesus means that we believe that God is working through Jesus and all the actions that he's taking. To believe with Jesus means to believe that by being in a relationship with Jesus, we also can experience God. And to believe beyond Jesus means to believe that even though he is dead and resurrected and ascended back to heaven, you know, Jesus is no longer walking among us, right? To believe beyond Jesus means to believe that even knowing that we can still have a relationship with someone who is not here because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's really hard work. That's hard to imagine a true belief in that. In John chapter 12, we're going to read two different gospel readings this morning, but the first one comes from John chapter 12. This is right before Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples. He's doing some teaching with his disciples, and he says this. It says, "Then Jesus cried out loud, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in darkness. I do not judge anyone who hears my words and does not keep them. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. On the last day, the word that I have spoken will serve as a judge. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment about what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I speak, therefore, I speak just as the Father has told me.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me." Jesus is saying by believing in me, in extension, you believe in God and the power of the things that God is doing. And he talks about in the final days, there will be a judgment, right? He says, "The words I say will be the judge." And then he goes on, and this line gets me every time. He says, "The one who sent me has given a commandment about what to say and what to speak. And I know that that commandment is eternal life." That this belief in Jesus results in not just transformation here and now, but it means that we get to experience eternal life with God. It's hard to believe. And yet, this is central to the message that we follow. But Jesus doesn't expect that his disciples will just believe that on their own. He goes on later to talk more about belief, more about eternal life in that farewell discourse, more about what his Father's heavenly mansion looks like, right? He says, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms." And he says, this is John 14, 15 through 17. I think we have these words on the screen too. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides in you, and he will be in you." Jesus is making this promise that he's not going to leave us alone, right? He's going to send an advocate to be with us, the Spirit of truth. Now, if we back up in this text, it starts off actually with a question from Philip. And Philip is distraught and fearful because Jesus has just told him what? He's going to die, right? He's just offered this life-shattering kind of news. And so Philip says, "Lord, just show us the Father. Maybe that'll be enough for us. Then maybe I can believe." He didn't say all that, right? He says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus, he's like, "Well, don't you know me, Philip? I've been with you such a long time. I've done all these wonderful things." But then he offers him these words of comfort. "I'm going to send an advocate to be with you." I think what's important about this message here is the promise of the Spirit. Those who experience the Spirit doesn't always come to those who are completely faithful, to those who are always 100% courageous, to those who are already loving one another and the world boldly, who are worshiping in spirit and truth. In fact, the Spirit comes in places of confusion and fear and uncertainty and even doubt. We all know Doubting Thomas, right? After Jesus dies and he resurrects, he's walking around, right, like a ghost, being all creepy, busting in doors that are shut and locked. I don't know, it's kind of a scary thing, maybe. But Thomas is like, just show us your hands, right? Then I'll believe. Thomas is confused. He's scared. He's doubtful. Friends, I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're having the best experiences of your faith possible. You experience the joy of the Lord fully, always, and everywhere, and you're just excited when you get up in the morning. Or maybe you're just super tired. And you're like, I'm not quite sure if I can keep believing this. Wherever you are on that spectrum, this promise of the Spirit is for you. God is with you. God is for you. And God is working in you each and every moment because of that awesome promise of the Spirit. When we believe, it doesn't take away our doubt. It doesn't take away our fear or our anxiety or our grief. But it does offer us peace and hope that one day we will experience the fullness of God. Let us pray. Oh God, you are a God of greater things. You show us that you will show up in each and every moment. You are present with us. You have sent Jesus and the Spirit to help us to be in relationship with you. God, help us to believe in you. Help us to continue to love you so that we can go out and make disciples in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. You know, that farewell discourse was hard because it was this promise or this kind of foresight that Jesus was going to die. But it didn't get super real until those final few days before Easter, right? That Thursday night into Good Friday when Jesus had a meal with his disciples. And that meal wasn't celebratory, right? It wasn't like a birthday party where there are banners and streamers everywhere. It was the last meal. There was this somberness to that. But even in the midst of that meal, there was this glimmer of hope because of that promise that Jesus offered. And how wonderful is it that that hope has turned into people each and every week or one Sunday a month participating in that same meal that Jesus had with his disciples. Because it didn't end in that upper room, right? It spurred out. And the Church Universal continues this practice all the time together. Because it is through this bread and through this juice that we are empowered to go out into the world to share God's love. So as you partake in this meal, I would pray that it would fill you, that it would take away your worry, that it would give you strength when you feel weak, and that it would enliven you when you are just exhausted. We remember this day, that night, that Jesus gave himself up for us. On that night, Jesus took a loaf of bread. It would have been unleavened bread, right? And he gave it to his disciples. First, he broke the bread. He gave thanks to God, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, Jesus took a common cup, because they all would have drank from the same cup. And he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. God, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves today in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice. God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. God, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, O God, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until you come in final victory and we get to feast at your heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.